Thank you, Father. Now, Lord God, lay hold upon us. And by your grace, speak to our hearts, we pray. You have put the secret of living in your word, all through your word. And we thank you, Father, that by the grace of God, we know your secret. And we thank you for it. Bless us and direct us now as we study together and think together. In Jesus' name, amen. I entitled this message for tonight, God's Secret for Living for Younger People. Now, you may have wondered about that. Well, you'll see when we read the text why I put in the words for younger people, because that shows up right in the text. But isn't that a bold thing to say about God's Word? Because, after all, the whole Bible is God's secret for living. And it certainly cannot be expressed in one sermon or just from one section of the Bible. But I did it because 1 Peter chapter 5 is addressed to, likewise, you younger people. And I was hopeful that at least some of our younger families would be tempted to come out to an evening service. I smile because many older ones are equally unresponsive to the appeal of evening services too. That's why so many churches have no evening service, frankly. But that being said, of course, the following verses are not just for younger people, they are for older Christians as well. And so for all of you that are here tonight, being younger or older, we're so thankful that we can share in the Word of God together. So come with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. And as we enter into it, I want you to notice to whom this particular section is addressed. 1 Peter chapter 5. And we'll start with verse 5. In fact, I think we'll read the whole verse, the whole chapter, because or the whole early part as well, because the rest of the chapter is dependent upon the first part of the chapter. We heard about elders this morning. We heard about pastors this morning. We heard about about the challenges of being a pastor this morning. And tonight, and Joshua said that tonight's message would be complementary to this morning's. And it is, because the two parts fit together. Chapter 5, verse 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort, who also am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. We heard about that this morning, didn't we? Not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Now, growing out of that, we now come to tonight's message. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another. And be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. How many of you have had those verses 6 and 7 as memorized verses in your lifetime? Sure you have. They've been well-known verses. There's a few places in Scripture, where generally speaking, Christians across the board, Proverbs back chapter 3 and so on, some of these ones that have gripped the hearts of Christians down through the centuries, including the very present. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Sylvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you, all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. As we come then to this section, I want you to notice that it's written to the church again, to you as part of a local church. Now, as part of a local church, I might then have entitled the message, God's Secret for Living in a Church. Or we could even get more personal than that and say, God's Secret for Living in First Baptist Church, Kamloops. Most of the New Testament letters are written to churches, not to individuals. And the reason is simple. God has designed the Christian life that is best lived out within a church family. Isn't it true? We need one another. We need one another's love. We need one another's encouragement. We need one another's prayers. We need one another's watch care over our souls. Now, of course, churches aren't perfect. And pastors aren't perfect either. So now Peter speaks to all of us about with God's directions for a healthy Christian life. I want to lay before you tonight three particular suggestions. First, a healthy Christian is a humble Christian. A healthy Christian is an alert Christian. A healthy Christian is a maturing Christian. A healthy Christian is a humble Christian. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. There's a call for submission to our spiritual leaders. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Peter's got a lot to say about submission in these chapters. Back in chapter 2, verses 13 to 15, he urged submission to the authorities, to those who rule over us. We're coming to an election in the United States on Tuesday. I hear a lot of talk right here in Canada about it. I hear a lot of talk right here in this church about it. Everybody is interested in what's going to happen in this particular election. I'm not going to comment on the election at this point of time at all, except to say that the Bible says we're to submit to those in authority over us, even perhaps to those who aren't very qualified to receive our submission. Secondly, in chapter 2, verses 18 to 20, he urges slaves to be submissive to their masters, which we in our present day apply to employees and their employers. In chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, he urged wives to be submissive to their own husbands. And now in chapter 5, verse 5, within the context of the church, he promotes the idea of younger people submitting to their elders. Now, submission from a child's earliest days. Submission goes against the grain, doesn't it? It's not easy for even a little child to learn to submit. That's why the child is so fortunate who has loving parents who gently but firmly require godly responsiveness to all authority, first to parents, to teachers, and to all those in authority over them. One of the great problems of our day that I think we're all familiar with is the lack of training in respect for authority that is true within people, with particularly young people, younger people, but so many people across the board today. Now, when we think of younger people submitting to older ones, though, in our technological age, of course, young people seem to have the upper hand. If we older ones want to know how to navigate the complex world of computers, well, who do we turn to? Why, we turn to a youth sometimes, or sometimes even to a child. We go to our grandchild and say, how do you do this? And my wife says, Joshua, this was when Joshua was younger, our Joshua, by the way, who's now 22 or 3, whatever. But when he was just a kid, my wife said, Joshua, how do you do this? And he goes over there and, no, she says, stop that. I don't want you to do it. I want you to show me how to do it. So one would think that in this age, that younger ones might have some problems submitting themselves to older ones, because after all, younger ones are so much smarter than us older ones. But surely that shouldn't be the case in terms of Christians or the church. The word submission is a military term to arrange in a military fashion under the command of a leader. It simply means that in all of life, someone has to lead and people have to follow. It has no suggestion of that the leader is more able or more knowledgeable than those who follow. It certainly has no suggestion of being a doormat or a cringing, frightened person. Submission in the home, in the church, or in society is always best when it is voluntary. And so here in chapter 5, verse 5, we read that the younger ones should submit voluntarily to their elders. Now, neither younger nor elder speaks about age primarily, but to leadership. Because elders in this case is not talking just about older people. It's talking here now specifically about pastoral leadership. And if age is going to be a factor, we're in trouble here at First Baptist. Because our elders are younger. Praise the Lord, or at least two of our elders are younger. But it's not age that's referred to here. It's maturity. It's spiritual maturity in particular. And this morning our pastor highlighted the role of the pastor or elder. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, and not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Now, a call to humility is a call to mutual submission. A call to submission is a call to mutual submission. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Ah, the secret behind the matter of submission. At best, it's mutual, never one-sided. A healthy church is shown forth best when the whole church, including the pastor and the deacons and the members, have the attitude of putting the other person ahead of ourselves. A pastor has no right to demand submission on the part of his people any more than a husband has no right or has any right to demand submission of his wife, on the part of his wife. It doesn't work very well. It's best when it is voluntary because of respect, because of mutual understanding and appreciation, because in both cases, that submission is best when it is voluntary and when each person is first of all responsive to the Lord Jesus. That's when submission really shows up most clearly. In a healthy church, nobody tries to be the Lord and Master. I made a statement once in our church in Kelowna, which shocked people whom I thought would understand. They didn't. My statement was that I had never served a board in my life. There's Al putting his foot in his mouth again. You see, I thought that they knew. I thought they knew me well enough that they would know that the only basis on which I would make such a claim was that my first loyalty and my first priority was to the Lord Jesus. In my mind, when a person serves Jesus Christ, it's no trouble at all to serve the deacons of the church, as long as they are also serving the Lord. Because we're all serving the Lord together. I mean, it's not a matter of, I'm serving the board here. But interestingly, even a man that I respected so very highly, a true saint of God, heard me say that and didn't understand. He thought I was actually declaring my freedom from the oversight of the board. I was not doing so, whatever. Instead of that, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, "If let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself." That's where we find victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, but this, under this, it's a call to humility. "And be clothed with humility," he says. Peter could never forget the example of the Lord Jesus when he girded himself with a towel and washed the disciples' feet. Jesus was taking the place of the most lowly servant of the household, and Peter, remember, protested. But Jesus replied, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet." Now, some churches have taken that to be an ordinance. And foot washing, as well as the Lord's table and baptism, are practiced as ordinances. No, I don't think that's what the Lord was talking about at all. He wasn't instituting another ordinance. He was illustrating the attitude that was to characterize those who call themselves Christians. The word for humility is a word which means lowly-mindedness. By nature, we have a tendency to be proud. Humility comes from a right view of ourselves in relation to God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering." Now, what is this humility then that is required of every member of a local church? The word speaks of having a humble opinion of oneself, having a deep sense of one's moral littleness, a sense of modesty, humility, of lowliness of mind. It is the quality that Jesus spoke of when he said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Here's a few quotes about humility. A man by the name of Tyrone Edwards says, "True humility is not an abject, groveling, self-despising spirit. Humility is a right estimate of ourselves as God sees us." Charles Spurgeon says, "Humility is to make a right estimate of oneself." Someone else said, "Life is a long lesson in humility." Isn't that the truth? Life is a long lesson in humility. Life had better make us humble, because we usually need to be humbled. And another man says, and this is Rick Warren, now lots of folks, because of some of his behavior in over quite a number of years, have not thought kindly of Rick Warren, and there's reasons for that. But nevertheless, in this statement, he speaks absolute truth. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. True humility is found in seeing ourselves as God sees us. Isaiah chapter 57:15 says, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." You see, the circumstances of life are designed to humble us. We may wonder why some things are allowed to happen to us as Christians or even as churches. God is more concerned about your character than about your feelings. That's absolutely true. God is more concerned about your character than he is about your feelings. When difficult things happen, we shouldn't allow ourselves to get angry towards people or hurt and wounded and bitter. Instead, we should recognize that if God allowed this to happen, he has a purpose for it. There's a reason. You see, we're humbling ourselves then not before men, first of all, but before God. That's why the word of God here in verse 6 says, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time." Are we able to trust the Lord to lift us up in his time? Now, his time in this may be with the foreseeable future. So you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and in due time he may lift you up. Well, that may come in the foreseeable future. It's possible that he may lift you up only really at the last day when you stand with him, stand before him. When I resigned from my pastorate in Kelowna, I was deeply cast down because I loved that church and I loved those people. I had never been unemployed in my life. It took 6 months to heal. And then God called us again to a little church in Lake Cowichan where we had one of our best ministries. Perhaps some of you have had similar experiences. You see, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that in due time he might exalt you as he sees fit. And that brings us to the answer to worry. Because here again is the secret of life. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. God has a loving and kind purpose in that which he allows us to go through. Do we really believe in truth that God knows us, that he loves us, that he cares for us? When we are hurt, isn't it easy to be defensive and even at times to blame God for our woes? There are wonderful verses in the Psalms. Psalm 37, verse 5, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Psalm 55, verse 22, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you." We have such a tendency to worry about things. But worry and care wear us out. How much better to obey the scripture. Matthew 6:34, "Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, another one of those verses that person after person throughout the congregation knows by heart. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. I say again, a healthy Christian is a humble Christian. Well, second point, a healthy Christian is an alert Christian. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Know your enemy. That's the first point. Sufficient that we know who our real enemy is. Jesus warned the Jews of their adversary, when he said to them, John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Know your enemy. Satan is a liar and a murderer, a deceiver, but he knows you through and through. Again, when we were going through our difficulties in Kelowna, a meeting of elders and deacons, several of us said that this was an attack of Satan on the church. One man said with a smile on his face, no. He said, this is not an attack of Satan. This is God trying to put things right in this church. I heard the hiss of the serpent that day, and it didn't help that I had earlier learned that man had been the cause of division within every church or mission agency he had been involved with all through his lifetime. There was a pattern there. Now, as much as I might like to blame him, this man wasn't the enemy. We know who our enemy is. And that's why Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Be alert to the attack of your enemy. Be alert, be awake, be watchful, says Peter. In the Christian life, we talk about wounded healers. We mean that those weaknesses and failures in our lives are turned by God to good, because having experienced pain ourselves, we can nurture those who are going through trials and pain. Such was Peter. So much of his teaching comes out of his own failure. He could never forget how they couldn't stay awake in the garden when Jesus asked them to pray, nor how he had boastfully asserted that he would never leave Jesus, only to turn around and deny Jesus three times. Be alert, he says. Remember your enemy and how he plots your downfall. And be alert to your own natural weaknesses that Satan will try to exploit in order to trip you up. Remember that our enemy has thousands of years of history in pressing the right buttons of temptation to which any one of us can easily fall prey. Be alert, says Peter. There are some things you need to avoid because those things give Satan the advantage. Resist your enemy, he says. The good news is that Satan can be resisted. We are far too weak to take the offensive against Satan ourselves, but with God's help, we can stand our ground under his attacks. Peter warned these believers that they were about to face a time of intense persecution. Thousands of Christians would be put to death under Nero's reign. Peter himself would be martyred. Everything was going to look to be out of control. How do you resist the enemy? When it seems as though everything's out of control and people are being killed and martyred. We have it so easy here. We've had it so easy. That may not continue forever, but we've had it so easy. What about our dear brothers and sisters in other lands? By the way, just this week I read something about Turkey, where our dear sister Lisa Purdy is there as a missionary. And this particular article was pointing out the fact of how Turkey has been changing under its present president. Its present president is pro-Muslim, not anti-Muslim, not neutral, as Turkey has been up till now. And Turkey is moving in opposition to Christians and to Israel and to we look at our missionary, Lisa Purdy, there. Lisa, it may get more difficult. And in one of her last emails, she said to us, "I didn't come here for an easy time." She said, "People ask me if I'm going to come home." She said, "No, not at the present time, at least. I didn't come here for an easy time." Praise God. And by the way, folks, let's not kid ourselves. God didn't call us to an easy time either. So know your enemy. Resist your enemy. Steadfast in the faith. And I like this interesting statement. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Knowing that the same sufferings, dear ones, Peter doesn't deny the fact that there is suffering within the Christian life. He simply reminds us the fact that we're not special. We're not unusual. If we suffer, we're not alone. Our brothers and sisters elsewhere have suffered. And then we have to return our mind back to the fact that no matter how much we suffer, we'll never suffer anywhere near the equivalent of what Jesus Christ suffered for us in order to bring us to himself. When we're tempted to self-pity, Peter says, remember, you're not alone. Your brothers and sisters have suffered the same things. You're in good company. When we go through trials, it's so easy to believe that our trial is more severe than anyone else's. Perhaps it is. Even when facing death, Christians can still be victorious through faith in God. Remember what God says, don't fear him who can kill the body, but fear him rather who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. And that's God himself. Even in the most difficult of circumstances, you know, don't you, that Satan can never really win. Christ won the victory at the cross and at the resurrection, and Satan is a defeated enemy no matter how it appears in our society or in our world. You might say amen to that. I love Revelation chapter 12. I could preach a whole sermon on that passage again, but just verse 11, and they overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. They overcame him. That's us, dear ones. Speaking about you, speaking about me, speaking about each one of us, we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and we don't love our lives even unto death. A healthy Christian, thirdly, is a maturing Christian. As we come to verse 10, we are coming to the climax of the book of 1 Peter. From start to finish, it is a book about triumph, about victory, about glory. Yes, it has had a lot to say about it, about suffering and trial. God is too honest to hide from us the reality that while there are so many wonderful things to enjoy and we are so blessed in so many ways, yet life on this side of the grave is filled with trials. We're not home yet. But we will be. We're on the way. And as we travel down the road of life, we are to grow and mature in faith. We are to become more Christ-like in our attitudes. We are to learn more and more to lean on our wonderful God and Savior in every circumstance of life. Verse 10, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while. There's that putting a limitation on the suffering again. After you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Oh, we could spend time on each of those verbs. But you get the picture, don't you? Are there difficulties? Yes, dear ones. But all of these difficulties are working together for your good, though it may not be so evident as to how they're doing so. Trust God. Believe that he is working in you the far more exceeding weight, eternal weight of glory. And your spiritual progress will be seen in your eyes, in your face, in your attitudes, and without even realizing it, you are being transformed into the likeness of Christ. Small wonder that we now come to a benediction in this passage. Verse 11, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You see, that's where it's at. What's the secret of Christian living? Secret of Christian living is Jesus Christ. Worship him, adore him, praise him, glorify him, love him. For this is salvation forever and ever. My conclusion this evening. You see, the title of this message could well have been God's Secret for Living in a Church, or even God's Secret for Living in First Baptist Church Kamloops. This morning we heard of the responsibility of our pastor and that every person needs a pastor, including our pastor. And thus the plurality of elders is of very real value. He said that this evening's sermon would be a complimentary message. It is, because this evening we hear a call to submission to our spiritual leaders. I don't think it's difficult to submit to our pastor or pastors if our pastors are in submission to God, is it? When we are all clothed in humility, then we recognize that a healthy Christian is a humble Christian, that a healthy Christian is an alert Christian, that a healthy Christian is a maturing Christian. And that's why I call this the secret of living, whether you're young or whether you are of more advanced age. Amen.